I want to begin reading in verse 51 for our passage this morning, down to verse 56. Luke writes, "When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and he rebuked them. He said, 'You do not know what kind of spirit you are, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' They went on to another village." Beloved, it is truly a blessing to be back with you again this morning. Be back here in the Gospel of Luke. Because today, as we look at this passage together, I want us to see what our Lord Jesus, I believe, is teaching his disciples, a very important message. And that is that they were on a mission of mercy. A mission of mercy. That is, if you remember one thing from this sermon today, I hope you take away with you that we are on a mission of mercy. As we step back for just a second, we think back to a couple of weeks ago when we were together and we were looking there in verses 46 down to verse 50. Remember, we saw there where Jesus was helping his disciples to learn how it is they were supposed to look around at one another. So we learned how we're supposed to look at each other here together that gathered for worship. Then we also saw him tell them how you're supposed to look at people who are on their team, but they're not gathered here. They would be in other places that actually name the name of Christ and are trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this morning, Jesus is going to teach them another lesson. He's going to be teaching them, how do you look at the people outside of this church who are not believers? And who do not receive Jesus, and who do not respond well to us in our mission and our message. And the point he's going to drive home to them is to remind them that they're on a mission of mercy. So as we are determined to fulfill the Great Commission of making disciples of every nation from every people group, that this is a mission of mercy. As we seek to carry this out, we must do this, always knowing that many will reject our message. They will reject our mission. They will reject the Messiah. They will reject the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But remembering that we're on a mission of mercy is what should control our reaction to that rejection. That's what should control our reaction to that rejection. To the rejection that we will experience. See, it must not be a reaction of condemnation or judgment or hostility towards them. Even if they're hostile towards us. Even if they're hostile towards Jesus. But instead, it calls for a reaction of mercy and a reaction basically of just keep moving forward. Don't be deterred from your mission. This is what Jesus, I believe, was teaching his disciples here in this passage that I just read to you. It really just kind of flows like this. If you look back at it for a moment, there in verses 51 and 52, we see that Jesus, we see his resolve for his mission. His resolve for his mission. Then in verses 52 and 53, really into 53, we see the reaction of the Samaritans to his mission. To him and to his mission. And it's not a positive reaction. So when his disciples see how the Samaritans react to Jesus, they respond in kind. And their reaction is, God, can we bring judgment down on these people? And then we're going to see in the next flow that ultimately Jesus is then going to rebuke his disciples for that reaction and tell them that's not what we're called to do. That's not why I'm here. And that's not why you're here. And that's not going to be your mission either once I'm gone. Now let's go back and begin there in verse 51 and see Jesus' resolve for his mission. It's found there when it says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. This is where it starts. Jesus, as I mentioned to you probably about 3 weeks ago, is entering now into a new phase in his ministry. When it says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, that idea there of approaching actually means complete fulfillment. So he's saying to them, the days of completely fulfilling his ascension. This is what's drawing near. The completion of the days for his ascension, his departure, his exodus, his being taken up. So it's not just about his crucifixion, but it's about his resurrection. It's about his ascension to heaven. I'm reminded of what we're told in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 13 in verse 1 there, where it says that Jesus knows now his hour was at hand, that it's his hour to depart and to go back and to be with his Father. Understand, beloved, we're approximately at this very point here in verse 51, we're approximately about 6 months away from the cross that will be followed on the third day of his resurrection, and some 40 days after that, his ascension into heaven, where he has been and still is today. But notice what Luke says. He was determined. That's what I mean by Jesus' resolve for his mission. He was determined. That idea of being determined means he was fixed. He was fixated on it. He was focused on it. And notice, he's determined to go to Jerusalem. He's determined to go to Jerusalem because that is where all these things are going to happen. That is where he's going to be rejected by his own people. You see, that is where he's going to come riding in on the donkey, an official to them, and they're going to officially reject him and lead him to the cross and then the resurrection and then the ascension. And it literally says in the Greek language, he has set his face. He has set his countenance towards this. He is determined. This is where he's going. And beloved, that ought to amaze you of his love and of his desire and of his passion for this mission. Because if you recall, Jesus knows what's ahead for him. He knows he's going to be rejected. He knows he's going to be mistreated. He knows he's going to be spit upon. He knows he's going to be delivered over into the hands of men. He knows he's going to be crucified. He knows all of this is coming. And he's determined to go. He's determined to go to Jerusalem for this. He will not be distracted. Even a little later on in the Gospel of Luke, when the Pharisees come to him and tell him, "Leave, go away. You need to get out of here. Herod's looking to kill you. He's looking to take your life." But Jesus says, "No, I must journey on to Jerusalem because that's where I have to die. That's where I have to die. That's where to die as the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world. It is there he's going to be raised from the dead in victory over sin and death. It is there he's going to be taken up from heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father until it's time for him to come again in glory and in power to restore all things." See, this is his mission. He's resolved to it. And that's where he's going. He's going to Jerusalem. Now we're going to see, as he's going to Jerusalem, that's just telling you that's his focus. But now I told you this is 6 months away. Well, it doesn't take 6 months to go from where he is to get to Jerusalem. It might take about 2 or 3 days. So we're going to see him still moving about and doing things, but just understanding since that time of the Mount Transfiguration, he had that conversation with Moses and Elijah. They're talking to him about his exodus and departure that's supposed to take place at Jerusalem. And he's come down from that. He's dealt with some things, and he's saying, "Here we go, guys. We're going to Jerusalem. We're going to fulfill what I came here to do." You see, in his first coming, beloved, it is a mission of mercy. to suffer and to die. Because in his second coming, he's coming to rule and he's coming to reign. And he will do it. But he understands right now his mission is to be that Lamb of God. His mission is to suffer and to be the sacrifice. That's his resolve. But notice now I'm back in verse 52. Don't let it escape your notice that he sent messengers ahead of him and he sent them into a village of the Samaritans. Jesus intentionally sent them there. He intentionally sent them into the region of the Samaritans. As he is intentionally and resolutely making his way to Jerusalem. See, what he's going to do in Jerusalem is for all peoples. Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans. These messengers were tasked with the responsibility, if you notice there, of to go ahead of him and to make arrangements for him. Or really, it literally means to make ready for him. Make things ready for him. There could be two aspects to that. On one hand, obviously, he could be sending them ahead to make arrangements for food and for lodging, for Jesus and his disciples, all the other disciples in the crowd to come there with him. And he's sending them ahead to get all that set up with the ultimate intent of eventually going to Jerusalem. But also, beloved, on the other hand, an aspect of that could be thinking about sending messengers ahead to make ready for him. It may remind you some sense of the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a messenger sent ahead of Jesus to make ready the sons of Israel for his arrival. Not only that, look over in chapter 10 for a moment. In chapter 10, this is what's coming. Jesus, it says, now after, in verse 1, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and he sent them in pairs. And notice what he did. He sent them ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. He's sending them ahead of him saying, you go get them ready for my arrival when I'm coming through and how they're going to be making them ready and going and preaching the truth to them. But what we can glean from this is that his mission, our mission is to make people ready. And our mission is, again, is for all people groups. Even those that may be hostile towards us. Because notice again, they go into the village of the Samaritans. This is where he intentionally sends them. He sends them to the Samaritans. This is not normal actions. The normal actions of a Jewish crowd would have been to go around Samaria. Because there was such hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews. And there was as much hatred on both sides. You could say there was anti-Semitism and there was anti-Samaritism. Like they could not stand each other. And Jesus says, go there. That's where I want you to go. You see, the Samaritans were some Jewish people who married Assyrians well back in their history. And ever since then, the Jews and the Samaritans have hated each other. In fact, I can even come across some things where it said at that day, the Jews would actually pray for the death of the Samaritans. Sometimes when Jews would be traveling through the region of Samaria, especially if they were traveling towards Jerusalem, Samaritans wouldn't just reject them, they would kill them. The Samaritans were opposing the Jewish people, opposing them by building their own temple, coming up with their own scriptures, and saying, this is the portion of scriptures we will accept, this is the place where we will worship, and we will reject everything that you are about. And so this is yet where the Lord sends them. And if you think about it, this is now the second time Jesus has intentionally gone to the Samaritans. Remember back over in John chapter 4? It says in John 4:4, he had to go to Samaria. He's leaving there from the Jerusalem, Judea area, and he's going to the area of Galilee. But when he's going that time, he says, I have to go through Samaria. And remember, it's on that occasion where they're more receptive to him in the very village that he goes to there. That's where he comes across the woman at the well and tells her about her sin and her sinful past. And she comes to believe in him. And she goes and gets the city, and the city and the village where she is comes out to him. And they're listening to him, and they come to believe in him as well. So this is the second time now he's intentionally going into this area, because he understands his mission, his ultimate mission, is a mission of mercy for all people groups. And beloved, that is our mission as well. And we need to have that kind of resolve. Our resolve to go and make ready people. But now notice, we look back in verse 53. Their reaction to him. Their reaction to the messengers. It says they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus is going around preaching for about 2 years. It was probably about 2 years ago before this when he came through that one particular area of Samaria. I have no doubt the Samaritan people and region, with all that has happened, have been hearing about Jesus. And yet, though all that they've heard, it says they did not receive him. That is, they did not welcome him. This idea of receiving, just think about this. Remember back in earlier in chapter 9 and verse 9 when Jesus sent out the 12? Jesus is sending out the 12 and he says that they don't receive you. Like there in verse 5, as far as those who do not receive you, those who are not welcoming to you, those who won't embrace who you are and why you're there. And that's the key. When it says they don't receive him, they're not receiving who he is, and they're not willing to receive why they are there and what he is about. And he says there, and it's very important at the end of verse 53, because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. Again, the Samaritans have a hatred for the Jews, and they definitely had a hatred because the Jews kept saying, you got to go to Jerusalem to worship. That's where you go. You have to come to our temple. You have to believe in our scriptures, what we say. And the Samaritans despise this. So here comes Jesus with a crowd walking through Samaria, and they're saying, we're on our way to Jerusalem. They're saying, by no means are you welcomed here. We reject your identity as a Jew, and we reject your exclusivity. That is, if you saying that it's only through the Jews, it's only through your scriptures, it's only through your place of worship. Absolutely not. He will not come through here. He will not be welcomed here. There will be no lodging, no food. We don't want to listen to this message. We don't want anything to do with it. They would not welcome him. They would not welcome them as he's traveling through. Here we have Jesus reaching out to them and them rejecting him. As I thought about this, it's interesting. At this point already, we know, as I said, John the Baptist was sent ahead to go make ready the people of the sons of Israel. And for the most part, they have not received him. If you recall back in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus came into the Gentile country, what did they say? Get out of here. Get away from us. We don't want you here. Now here he is walking back into the area of Samaria, and what do they say? We don't want you here either. We won't receive you. You see, beloved, my point is, overall, the world did not, and the world does not, welcome him. They don't welcome him. They don't welcome what his mission was about. They don't welcome who he actually was. You see, if Jesus even was here today, the world would hate Jesus. They would hate him telling them, you're a sinner. You're a slave of sin. Your father's the devil. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the resurrection. I'm the only way to the Father. I'm the only way you can have eternal life. You've got to repent of your sins, and you've got to abandon everything and put your faith only in me. Oh, beloved, the world would hear that even from the lips of Jesus. He was here today, and they'd say, get out. We don't want to receive you. Beloved, this is the reality we live in today. Yes, there are those just like us that God is calling to himself, that God is rescuing, who are receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. But never lose sight of the reality that the world is not neutral towards Jesus. They have a hatred for Jesus. They overall will not be receptive to our mission. They will not be receptive to our ministry. They will not be receptive to our message. So understanding that reality, the very reality now that his disciples and his messengers were facing, the question then is, and this is at the heart of it, how do we react to that? How do we react to the fact that you may have people even living around you, working beside you, and you hear and see what they're about, and you know that they may despise you, despise what you're about as a follower of Christ? How then do you feel about them? How do you react to them, and how do you treat them? Because I think oftentimes in our own hearts, we want to respond the way that his disciples respond. God, would you bring down judgment on this person? Would you take them out? Notice that's the response of the disciples. Verse 54, his disciples, James and John, they see this. They see he's not being welcomed. And so they turn to the Lord. And in turning, here's what I want you to see, three aspects to their reaction. I want you to see three aspects to their reaction to this. And I think it's very important. We think about how we're supposed to respond when people are rejecting us, when people are hostile towards us. And listen, they're hostile towards us because of our identity, because we identify with Christ. They're hostile towards us and still towards him because of our exclusivity. That is, that we say it's only through Christ. We say it's only through him. We say there's only one way because we preach an exclusive gospel through the person, the provision, and the path to Jesus through repentance and faith. Here's two ways we can't respond to that. One that's not addressed here, but I'm just going to bring up to your attention. We can't respond to that kind of rejection with compromise. Can't respond or compromise. But secondly, and here's what Jesus is focusing on, we also can't respond to that kind of rejection with condemnation, with judgment, hatred, or hostility towards them. That was the problem that we see with James and John, who really are probably just representing the disciples. And so the three aspects of their reaction is, first, who do they ask? They ask the Lord, and rightfully so. They want to know, what does he think about this? What does he want them to do about this? Secondly, what's very important is what they asked. When you look back again, they asked about commanding fire to come down from heaven and consume them. Again, this is what I love about the providence of God. When Josh was reading this morning in the book of Numbers, we see God bringing down fire and consuming 250 people. So this is not unprecedented for God to do this at all. But I want you to know even this. This idea of asking God to bring down fire to consume them because of where they are didn't just pop into their head and drop down from the sky from the thin air. I have no doubt in my mind they recognize where they are and what's happening here, and their mind could hearken back to the book of 2 Kings, the 2 Kings chapter 1 and verses 1 through 16. We have King Ahaziah in Samaria, who is choosing to rebel and to reject the one true and living God. Instead of turning to the prophet, he turns to another God. And Elijah the prophet gets wind of it and confronts him about it. And King Ahaziah sends first 50 men with a captain to Elijah. And remember, what does Elijah do? Elijah calls down fire to come down and consume and killed all 50. So the king in Samaria, he calls another 50 up and brings them to Elijah and telling Elijah, you come down here and face us for this. And what does Elijah do? Elijah calls down fire again from heaven and consumes all 50 of them. Then they send another 50. And these 50 had a smart captain who came to Elijah and said, hey, humbled himself before Elijah. And Elijah spared them. So you're getting an idea that this is not just some pie in the sky. They're harking back saying, Lord, is this a situation where you want us to bring down immediate judgment on these people? I mean, how dare they rebel against you? How dare they turn against you? How dare they not receive you? Would you like for us to call down fire and consume them? Honestly, I could even see a little bit of their own bias being in there. Because as I said, the Jews saw the Samaritans as compromised. Compromised, I would say, even in their bloodline and compromised in their beliefs. And we have to be careful ourselves and fight against this kind of reaction. This kind of response to those who reject us, to those who are opposing Christ, to those who are opposing the gospel and opposing righteousness. Yes, they are enemies of the gospel, but beloved, never ever forget, they are still the mission field. And we're on a mission of mercy. We're on a mission of mercy. And a third aspect of this is what I call how they ask. Go back and look at it again. Because notice what they say. Do you want? They go rightly to the Lord and they say, what's your desire here? What do you want to happen right here? That is this part of your mission at this time? Is it at this time that you can bring about a swift, immediate judgment upon these people? These people who are opposing you? And the Lord's really answer is no. That's not my mission. Now Jesus will teach that there is an impending judgment that will come. And it will come in his second coming. It will come when he rules with a rod of iron. And all those who rebel against him will be dealt with. But now, what's Jesus telling them? It's our responsibility to warn them. Warn the people of the impending judgment to come. To let them know that they are storing up God's wrath upon them and against them. And the only way of escape from that wrath is through his Son, Jesus Christ, who, as we even sang earlier today, who took the wrath of God upon himself, who bore our sins upon himself. We need to tell them, he is Lord. You need to bow to him. You need to submit to him. You need to love him. You need to follow him. You need to deny yourself and trust him and him alone. Beloved, it is not our place to say, you hostile to us, we'll be hostile to you. We'll take up arms against you. I was reminded of this in reading in the MacArthur commentary, where he mentioned about the Inquisition, the Crusades, the execution of those who were thought to be witches, the persecution of the Anabaptists by the Reformed Protestants and Catholics alike, and how it brought such a blight on the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they thought it was time for them to bring the judgment, and it wasn't. That's not our place. That's not where we are. The Lord will take care of that. He'll take care of it. He'll definitely take care of it. And we just got to trust Him. And look, we know Jesus didn't want this. He didn't want this because notice now His response and reaction to their request. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down and to consume these people for what they've done? And Jesus turns and rebukes them. He doesn't just say no, He rebukes them. He admonishes them. Basically telling them, you don't know what you're asking for. You don't know what you're talking about. That's not what I'm here to do. This is not the time in which I'm doing this. I'm sure every one of us here know John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But have you ever read on to verse 17? Where it says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. Listen to this over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 12, in verses 46 to 48. Jesus said, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in Me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears My sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. And he who rejects Me and does not receive My sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at that last day. He's going to be judged. But I didn't come here to bring the judgment like that. He says, because I didn't speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent Me has given Me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. That's what Jesus was here to do. That's what we're continuing to do. That's our continued mission. Think about this. Jesus, the Scriptures say that Jesus was reviled, but He didn't revile in return. The Scriptures say Jesus was threatened and mistreated, but Jesus never threatened back in return in that way. What did He do? He just kept entrusting Himself to His Father, stayed on mission, and just kept moving forward. I think a great example of this to help us is the Apostle Paul. Now listen to this. You want to get the tension and the battle that we're supposed to have? The Apostle Paul looked at his Jewish brethren. By brethren, I don't mean believers. His Jewish brethren. He's a Jew and his Jewish brethren. And here's what he said about them. He said they are enemies of the gospel. He said they're not pleasing to God. He said they're hostile to all men. He said they're driving us out and they're actually hindering us from speaking the gospel even to the Gentiles. He said of them, they are filling up the measure of their sin and their wrath that God will pour out upon them. He said all those things about them. And yet, he also turns around and says, it is my heart, it's my desire, it is my prayer for their salvation. And you know what? He never deterred from his mission of going to them. He continued to move forward in bringing them the gospel, though they mistreated him. He just kept moving. He kept proclaiming. He even desired that through the salvation of the Gentiles, it would somehow move his Jewish brethren to have faith in Christ. So, well, how could Paul do that? Well, I'm sure it's because Paul was glad that Jesus was patient with him in judgment. That he showed him mercy. Because see, Paul remembered something about himself. He remembered who he was and what he was. That as he remembers that he at one time hated Jesus, hated him, and was hostile towards Jesus and his disciples. So hostile that he said, I thought it was required of me to be hostile to them. So hostile to them that I was going around and locking up some of his followers in prison. And not only that, I was going around trying to force some of them to blaspheme, to deny his name, which really means, beloved, Paul took it upon himself to make sure that some of those people dragged out of their house would be terrorized for believing in Christ. He said, I thought this was my calling to do this. To force them, to persecute them. That's why Paul says later, yet I was shown mercy. I'm sure Paul was thankful. I'm glad somebody didn't say, oh Lord God, can we call down fire and consume that guy? Do you see what he's doing? He doesn't receive you. He's rejecting you. He's opposing you. Would you just call down fire on this guy named Saul and put him to death? No. That's why Paul could say, I'm so thankful. And I know they're still enemies of the gospel. And I know they're still hostile. And I know what they're doing is sinful and is filling up the measure of their sin and their wrath that God's going to pour out on them. But I still see them as for mercy. They need to have mercy. And beloved, may I encourage us to personalize this? I'm so thankful for the mercy of God, that in spite of all those years of me living my own life against him, chafing at his gospel, suppressing the truth in my heart, suppressing the truth that God kept bringing to me and pushing him away time and time and time again. I'm so thankful, God, somebody didn't say, Lord, would you call down fire and take that guy's life? Just consume him. He's no good to you. Instead, I'm glad God showed me mercy. And by his grace, he saved me. And beloved, I look out at all of you, and I know this, God's showing you mercy. Why? Because you're still sitting here. He has shown you mercy. So beloved, as we look at those who oppose us, as we look to stand for truth and righteousness, as we proclaim the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's word and his standards, and the world will oppose us and the world will come against us, fight against hostility in your heart towards them. Fight against unforgiveness in your heart towards them. Don't seek retaliation. Seek their redemption. Because we're on a mission of mercy. And the other thing is, keep moving forward. I look down at the end of verse 56 and it says, and they just went on to another village. It didn't stop them. They didn't say, well, we found opposition here. They didn't receive Jesus. We're done with all these people. I hope all the Samaritans die and just go to hell. Didn't matter to me. Look at what they did. No, they just moved on to another village to do the same thing. Just keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. And let me ask you a question. Did the gospel come back to the Samaritans? Absolutely. Acts chapter 8. The gospel comes into the region of Samaria. And people are getting saved. And people are coming to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Jesus didn't cast them away forever. He was on a mission of mercy. And beloved, we need to recognize that's where we are. We're on a mission of mercy. And never lose sight of that and how we look at those who oppose our Savior. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. And as you do, my first question is always to you, is have you received Christ? Or are you still in the same boat as the Samaritans here in this passage? That you keep hearing about the gospel, you keep hearing about the call to repent, and you keep rejecting it. Because ultimately you're not rejecting me, you're rejecting Christ. You're rejecting Jesus. You're rejecting your only hope for salvation. Your only hope for the forgiveness of your sins. The only hope for eternal life after death. There is no other hope. That might be where some of it, where it needs to start for some of you here today. Repent. Put your faith in Him. He did go to Jerusalem, where He did die and take on the wrath of God and our sins upon Himself. God did raise Him from the dead, declaring victory. Trust Him is your only hope. The only way God will accept you. There is no other way. But for us as believers, you take a moment and reflect in your heart. Do you sometimes have an attitude of hostility towards certain individuals or certain people who oppose Christ? Do you forget sometimes we're on a mission of mercy? Well, God's going to take care of the judgment. He'll do it. And if He wants to interact sometimes and take people's lives, He can do that now too. But let God's word examine your heart on how you look at those who oppose the gospel. Most gracious God, I pray that again through your word today, you will shepherd our hearts. If there's a lost sheep here today, I pray you will seek and find them and call them to yourself. And Lord, if there's a sheep here who has gone astray, and their attitude towards unbelievers, I pray today that you're correcting that, helping them to see your mercy. Help us to be reminded of the mercy you've shown us. Lord, just bless your word for your glory. And we ask this in your holy and precious name. Amen.